It's Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 7. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7. I can remember quite a number of years ago now as a young Christian attending the wedding of a friend in the Cookstown area. Most of you know that I grew up in Lisburn and we were staying at a friend's house the night before. And I remember his mother made us a beautiful big fry first thing in the morning. And as he was getting ready and getting cleaned up and things, his mother began to tell me how she became a Christian and talk about some of the things that the Lord had brought her through. And in the course of doing that, there was a phrase that rolled off her tongue. She didn't say that it was a Bible verse, but as she said these words, I became convinced that must be in the Bible. And so whenever I went home, I got a concordance and I looked it up and found the words that she had quoted here were found in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. And she only quoted the words once, but it seemed as she quoted them, they were just written upon my heart from that moment in time. She said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him." Wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. How true it is. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. And this morning in our series, as we're considering some of the attributes of our God, I want to just consider those first four words of this text of Scripture. The Lord is good. The goodness of God. Let us seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee that we come before thy throne this morning with the assurance that thou art a God who is good. And we thank thee for the goodness of God to each and every one of us. And Lord, as we consider this subject this morning very simply, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt write upon our hearts the reality of how good is the God we adore. Make us to be a people that are marked by praise and thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for us. So Lord, give help now. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. And may we see thee as thou art and love thee with thankful hearts. Help this preacher, Lord, I need thee. I cast myself at thy feet, and I pray that your name alone would be uplifted and exalted and glorified. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Over the last number of Lord's days, we have considered some of the attributes of God that fall generally under the category of God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion. All fall under the umbrella of God's goodness. The God of the Bible, Jehovah, is a good God. And it was the desire of the psalmist, as he expresses it in Psalm 105, on no less than four occasions within that psalm, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men." This is the desire of the psalmist. As he prays, as he expresses his emotion before the Lord, he says, "This is my desire. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works toward the children of men." You see, the psalmist has learned to praise God for his goodness. And the psalmist, as he praises God, realizes this is a blessed thing. This is something that fills my heart with gladness and with joy. And this is something that brings glory and honor to the God of heaven. And oh, that other people would experience this wonderful blessing as well, that they might enter into the joy of worship and praise and adoration, and that men would acknowledge God's goodness. And surely the psalmist here is intimating that this is the great problem of his day and generation, that men are not doing this as they ought. And so it is with our day and generation. Our land, our lives, our homes would be happier places. We would be happier people if only we would really learn to praise God for His goodness. We live in a thankless society. Even in the church, if we are honest, we are generally a thankless people. We don't praise God for His goodness or thank God aright for His mercies toward us. Oftentimes, whenever churches or institutions are being named, they're named after great men or women of God, or even named after phrases or places in Scripture. But sometimes I wonder, would it be more appropriate to name a church the Nine Lepers Memorial Evangelical Church? You know the nine lepers that didn't return to give God thanks? Only one of the 10 that the Lord healed came back and fell at His feet and praised and worshipped God and praised God for His goodness and for His wonderful works. The other 9 just went on their way and never really came back to give God thanks. And so it is today in the Church of Jesus Christ. How many of us really return, maybe on a Lord's Day evening, or even to a prayer meeting, do we return and come back again to give God thanks for what He has done? I, for one, whenever I began to walk with the Lord in my late teens, thoroughly enjoyed the gospel service. After all, that was the gospel that had saved me. And even if I couldn't get unsaved friends or loved ones in under the sound of God's word, I still wanted and enjoyed hearing the gospel, because this is the gospel that has reached me, and this is the Savior that has died for me, and I need to come back and give the Lord thanks for this wonderful, wonderful gospel. One of the signs of the last days, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, is that men will be unthankful. And the offshoot of that is that they become unholy. An unthankful person is an unholy person. And yet, if we consider the Word of God and our own lives and experience and look at the world around us, we have so, so much to be thankful for. So much to fill our hearts with praise whenever we consider God's goodness to us. Somebody once said, God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. Jerry Bridges said, God's goodness is the preeminent expression of His glory. God's goodness is the preeminent expression of His glory. And we're going to consider just this morning, very simply, the goodness of God. How good is the God we adore? Using a similar series of thoughts, as we have been doing over the last number of weeks, first of all, God's goodness declared. Like all of the other attributes that we have considered, the Bible plainly and concisely and clearly declares the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Psalm 25 and verse number 8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse number 68, Thou art good and doest good, teach me Thy statutes. So the Bible declares, as we have considered all of these other attributes, very simply, God is powerful. God is holy. God is gracious. God is love. God is merciful. God is a God of glory. God is a God of goodness. The Bible says that God is good. Now, some people try to deny the deity of Christ, even in this area. And they cite that example from Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16, where it says, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master. This man recognized that Jesus Christ was good. And he came and he said, Good master, What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, or that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Jesus Christ is telling us here two simple things. He's telling us that God is good. And indirectly, he's telling us as well that he himself is God. Because this man recognized as he looked at the life of Jesus Christ, and he came and he said, Good Master. And the Lord heard that. The Lord says, Well, if you are acknowledging that I am good, of necessity, you have to acknowledge as well that I am God, because God alone is good in the truest sense of the word. Did not the Apostle Paul say, There is none that doeth good, no, not one? And yet here's a man that recognizes that everything about Jesus Christ is good, and so the Lord's telling him, if you acknowledge that, you have to, of necessity, acknowledge that I am God, if I'm good. And Jesus Christ called himself the Good Shepherd. So it's a reference to his deity. God is good. The Holy Spirit is good. Jesus Christ is good. The goodness of God is plainly declared in Scripture. But God never makes claims or declarations that he doesn't back up and prove by his actions. And so we see as well the goodness of God displayed. Now, the goodness of God is displayed in many areas. We're going to consider briefly just five of the areas in which God's goodness is displayed. God's goodness is displayed in prophecy. And by prophecy, I mean God's goodness is displayed in giving us the prophecy of this book that we hold within our hands. And giving us the Bible, in giving us this prophetic word, I see the goodness of God. Now you can go to any kindred, any nation, any tribe, any people group under heaven, and they will worship something. For the best part, people believe in a higher being. They believe in the necessity of worshiping something or appeasing the gods. And that's why if you go to a tribe in Africa or a tribe in South America or a tribe in India or a tribe in some of the unreached islands, you'll find that those people worship something. Theologians sometimes call it the consensus of nations. We all have this innate idea that there is a God. And that's why atheism is so foolish, because it denies our very conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. We have a fear of death, a fear of stepping out into the unknown, and we somehow know that there is a God, and we can know something about God whenever we look at creation. We can see God's handiwork all around us. Psalm 19 tells us that. The heavens declare the glory of God. We understand this God that created all this must be a glorious God. He must be a wise God. He must be a mighty God. He must be a powerful God. But I don't know how to get to God, and I don't know what God requires of me. I need special or supernatural revelation. And that's why God has given us the Bible. That's why God has given us the Bible. God's servant Peter in 2 Peter chapter number 1 says that I was an eyewitness to his glory. And he was speaking about that occasion whenever, along with James and John, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw the Lord's humanity temporarily give way to his glory, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. We literally saw the Lord glorified. We literally heard this voice from heaven in the Holy Mount. But you know something? He says, we've got something now that's far better than that. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. And it's this precious book. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even than a voice speaking audibly from heaven. We have something more sure, more certain, more concrete, and it's this book. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he says, whereunto ye do well to take heed. He says it would be a wise thing, it would be a good thing, if you were to heed the precious words of this book, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Peter's giving us insight here as to where we got the Scriptures. He says it's not by private interpretation. It's not just by some smart man getting together and having a think tank and coming up with some good ideas. But he says holy men, men that are set apart by God, were driven along as the wind would catch the sails of a ship and guide that ship and direct it. So men that God had set apart were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I see God's goodness in giving us this book, this prophecy. Because if we didn't have it, we wouldn't know about the Savior. We wouldn't know about our own condition in the eyes of God. We wouldn't know about the cross. We wouldn't know about faith and repentance. We wouldn't know about the resurrection. We wouldn't know about heaven. We wouldn't know about hell. And yet, how often do we thank God for His goodness in giving us this prophecy? And then we see God's goodness in providence. We often complain about things that happen. And we focus so often on the bad things that happen. But did you ever ask yourself the question, well, what if I got what I really deserved? And what if this world got what it really deserves? And what if this town of ours got and this nation of ours got what it really deserves? You know, I am amazed that there aren't more things that go wrong in this world in which we live. Think about the human body and all of the organs within it. And all of the things that potentially could go wrong with it. And I know we complain about the amount of sickness and we don't undermine it in any way. There's a lot of people aren't well. But whenever you think about the thousands and millions of cells that make up the human body and how fearfully and wonderfully we're made, and we can live to 70, 80, 90 years of age, and so often we sail through, and whenever our health is good, we don't thank God for it aright. And whenever things are going well, we don't thank God. But as soon as something goes wrong, then people begin to question the goodness of God. And even whenever all seems to be against us, the Bible, in fact, says that God is working out all things together for our good. Romans 8:28. And if God be for us, then who can really be against us? The psalmist concluded in Psalm 16, verse 6, as he was honest with all of his trials, with all of the hardships in life, he says, the lines are fallen onto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He says, God has shown himself that he's a good God. Even the things that I don't see are mercies unseen. Did you ever get stuck behind a tractor and start complaining and say, why did this have to happen? I'm in a rush. Did you ever just think that maybe God's holding you back for a reason? Or maybe you prayed about something and that door didn't open and you wondered why God didn't answer that prayer? Or you prayed about a life's partner and you wondered, why didn't God give me that person? Or why didn't God answer that prayer? Young people can struggle with this. I did as well. And then you look back through the eyes of providence and you realize God was good in not answering that prayer. And it was only the goodness of God that withheld my desire from me. And then Richard Sibbes, the famous Puritan, said, times are bad. God is good. Times are bad, but God is good. And then I see the goodness of God in prophecy, in providence, and then also in this big word that the Bible uses, propitiation. And that brings us to the cross. And that brings us to the Savior, offering up his life as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. And folks, it's the goodness of God that brought salvation to all men. You ask yourselves a few questions this morning. Have we sinned? Yes, we have. Should God punish sin? Yes, he should. Does God have any obligation to show mercy? No, he doesn't. Can we atone for our own sins? No, we can't. Has God provided a Savior? Yes, he has. Why? because God is good. I love that little children's chorus, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He took my sin. Now I am free. God is so good. He's so good to me. Friends, come to the cross with me for just a minute. See the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, the Son of God, and the Son of Man on that cross, praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See your sins placed upon his body. And then ask yourself the question, in light of Calvary, and in the light of my sin, could I ever for one minute begin to doubt the goodness of God? And then we see God's goodness in preservation and in protection. God has taken responsibility for his children. He preserves and he protects us. The scripture says that he has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And in spite of all of my sin, and all of my failure, and all of my unbelief, even as a Christian, God in his goodness preserves me. And whenever my heart abides in unbelief, the scripture says, he abideth faithful. Why? Because he's good. God is good. He preserves me. He protects me. Through the snares and pitfalls that the devil has set, how many times would we have fallen straight into the devil's traps? And yet the Lord preserved us. And then we see God's goodness in provision and in prosperity. But my God, Paul says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord provides. The Lord causes us to prosper. The scripture says it's God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Did you thank the Lord this week for his goodness? For the food on our tables, the clothes on our backs, warmth, shelter, the measure of health and strength that God has given to us, the prosperity of our nation, the sun and the rain. Did you thank God for a family? Did you thank God for the roof over your head? Did you thank God for the help that he has been? Folks, God is so good. His goodness is declared, his goodness is displayed, but there's also a design behind God's goodness. There's a reason why God reveals himself as being a God who is good. What is the design behind God's goodness? You know, I believe whenever God gives and gives and gives again, he does it genuinely and he does it sincerely. There are people that maybe give gifts to try and blind the minds of the recipient and do it with an ulterior motive to try and get something more out of that person. And they see giving as an investment to get. But that, I don't believe, is the heart of God at all. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was born in that stable at Bethlehem, and the shepherds were out on the fields watching over their flocks by night, the angel appeared and said, we bring you good tidings, which shall be of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with them the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And God extended in Jesus Christ his goodwill. And there was a design behind it. What was the design behind the goodness of God? Well, again, four simple things. First of all, revelation. The goodness of God is designed to reveal to us who God is. It's one of God's ways of revealing himself to us. The fact that God provides and the fact that God guards and guides and keeps, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, and the sun rises upon the evil and sets upon the good, and the fact that we have food and shelter and warmth and clothing And the fact that God doesn't damn us to hell the moment we're born, God is revealing himself and saying, listen, this is the God that I am. I'm a God who is supremely wise and a God who is supremely good. And I want you to understand this. This is what I'm revealing to you this morning. That I'm a God who is good. You see, there are people, and even Christians, and some of us, and sometimes we're prone to think that God is nothing more than angry. And yes, God is a God of wrath. And sometimes we're prone to think God is nothing more than holy. And I couldn't possibly approach a God like that. And God's nothing but a God of glory. And I couldn't stand in the light of God's glory as a sinner. But and all those things God is still saying, but listen, yes, I'm holy. Yes, I'm righteous. Yes, I'm just. Yes, I'm angry with the wicked every day. But listen, I'm good. And you can come and experience this goodness for yourself. So the design behind God's goodness is revelation, also redemption. The greatest expression of God's goodness finds itself in redemption. In the light of who we are, what we have done, and where we're from. We're sinners. We have broken God's law. And we need to remember the pit from whence we are dug. And yet, in spite of that all, God in his goodness says, I am going to redeem a people unto myself. Out of the masses of fallen humanity, I'm going to send my son into that world to die for a people, to seek and to save those who were lost. And I am going to lavish my goodness upon them by way of redemption. Did you know what the word redemption means? It means to buy back. And the thought is, it's like a pawn shop. Sid Murray, the old Elam preacher of a bygone then generation, had a little book called Out of the Devil's Pawn Shop. And he said such was the sin in his life and in his family that he had to take wedding rings and watches and all sorts of things and give them into the pawn shop. And then if he came into a bit of money, maybe through the bookies, he would go back and he would redeem those things back. And then he called his testimony out of the devil's pawn shop. He says, there was I, wrecked and ruined and bankrupt by sin, and I was in the devil's pawn shop, but there was a wonderful redeemer who came and he redeemed me. Why did he do it? Because God is good. His goodness is seen in revelation, redemption. It's also seen in reconciliation and relationship. The apostle said in Acts 10:38 concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who God anointed with the Spirit, it says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why did Jesus Christ spend 33 years on this earth as a man going about and doing good? Why did he heal lepers? Why did he heal the blind? Why did he raise the sick? Why did he raise the dead? Why was he good to people that hated him? It was to show them that he wanted to bring people unto himself. And he was expressing and showing the goodness of God. Listen, I am God manifest in the flesh. I am declaring unto you the Father, and I go to individuals with needs, and I join myself to them, and I enter into a relationship with them, and this is why I came. Have you been reconciled this morning? Are you in a relationship with God? God shows his goodness to us so that we might understand who he is, what he has done, and that he wants us in a relationship with himself. And then the fourth design behind God's goodness is repentance. You see, if I understand that God is good, and I understand that God is the author of redemption, and I understand that God wants reconciliation, Paul said in Romans 2 verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, and a change of direction. It literally means to do an about turn, to turn around 180 degrees. And God is good to us. Why? Because he wants us to turn from our sin, and he wants us to turn from those things that are wrong and embrace him as he offers himself to us in the gospel. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But you know, the scary thing is, the sad thing is, we see the goodness of God, its declaration, its display, its design, but we see the goodness of God despised. Because the first part of Romans 2, verse 4, Paul challenges his readers, his listeners, and he says, do you despise the goodness of God? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Think of it. Think how good God has been to the sin-cursed earth and allowing it to go on for millenniums without destroying it and wiping us out and starting again. God has been good to this world. God is good to the ungodly. A world that ignores Him. A world that's in rebellion against Him. A world that so despised the Son of God that they sent Him to a cross, having stripped Him of His garments and spat upon His face and crowned Him with thorns. And the great characteristic, I believe, of our day is that man despises the goodness of God. And as soon as God chastens us and maybe withdraws something that He has given to us temporarily, very often our response is to blame God rather than acknowledge we weren't thankful in the first place. Now, one of the big things that people are talking about in our country now is welfare reform. And I'm not going to say anything about that. But people are afraid of losing their benefits. And the benefits that the government or the taxpayer has given and have been embraced for years, if they're withheld for some reason or other, people are up in arms. And yet if God was to withhold His benefits from us, and there was to be a drought in this land, and God says, oh, it's okay, I'll shut off the rain, or I'll hide the sun for a year, or I'll allow pestilence to devour the land, and I'll allow the sin nature to take full control, and I withhold my restraining hand, and I'll just withhold a little bit of my goodness. You know what people would do? They would curse God, like Job's wife. Curse God and die. If that's the sort of God that's in heaven, I don't want anything to do with Him. And yet we deny God. And we pollute God's word. And we deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we withhold our tithe and withhold the first fruit of our labor. And many professing Christians don't even go to church anymore. And won't go to prayer meetings or gospel meetings and all the rest of it. And yet will still take everything that God is willing to give. And all the while, man does all these things. He blames God. He denies God. He takes God's name as an oath, as a swear word, as a curse word. And he'll take all that God gives. And in the same time, with the other hand, despise the goodness of God. It's like the dog that bites the hand that feeds it. And that's what humanity's like, the goodness of God despised. And folks, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. If we're not living lives, as David exhorted us, so that men would praise God for His goodness, if we're not living lives that are filled with thankfulness and praise and worship and a sense of indebtedness to the grace of God, we're really, in a sense, despising the goodness of God to us. And then the goodness of God should be demonstrated. If we're saved people this morning and Christian people, and Christ is who He says He is, and He dwells within us, we should be good people. We should be a people that are marked by goodness. But you know, I think one of the things is that we have become so afraid of talking about salvation by works that the pendulum has swung to the other side. And we have this idea that works have absolutely no place in the life of a Christian at all. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most people stop there. Verse 10 says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. James said, faith without works is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what the word Christian means? It means Christ's ones or little Christs. And there is a sense, and I hope you take it in the right sense, there is a sense in which a child of God should be like a little Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Doing the things that he did. Saying the things that he said. Trying to live the type of life that he lived. Because did it not say in Peter's epistles, he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. What did he do? He went about doing good. I wonder this morning what God has said to your hearts. Psalm 34 and verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now you can hear all about how nice something tastes. You know, we did it as children, our children do it as well, I'm sure we've all done it. You see something sitting at a table, and you just say, I don't like that. Well, have you ever tried it? No, how do you know you don't like it? I just don't. And then you persuade someone, just have a wee taste. And eventually, if you can get them talked in, and you tell them how good it is, and you can eventually get them talked into tasting it, they realize, I should have been eating this stuff years ago. And the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. Now, I could tell you how good God is this morning. But you need to come for yourself and taste and see that God is good. And if you were to taste and see how good God is this morning, you know, I believe you'd say, I should have trusted him years ago. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, he knoweth them that trust in him. We're going to sing a little doxology, I suppose it is. It's number 724.